Welcome this morning to Calvary. I want to introduce myself. My name is Nick. I'm the lead pastor here. I was the goofy one on the screen there. I have horrible acting skills, if you can tell. Heidi and I actually don't know the Obamas, but we like to just joke around that we know important people. But it's a great pleasure to have you with us this morning, and we have an exciting day. Today is one of those days that I look forward to because there's nothing greater than watching a child have fun, is there? There's so much joy and excitement in days like this, Easter egg hunt. I remember when I was a kid, my parents would always have an Easter egg hunt for my sister and I on Easter Sunday at home. And my mom would hide hard-boiled eggs that we had decorated the night before throughout our house. And it was always fun because in every curtain, under every couch, chair, you never knew where you're going to find an egg. And I loved finding the eggs. And in addition to that, my mom would always find or hide our Easter basket too with all my little Reese's peanut butter cup eggs, my favorite. And it's fun as a child, isn't it, to look for eggs. And it's kind of ironic as an adult, we think, what really a value is there in a little plastic egg or a hard-boiled egg? But for a kid, it's awesome. It's so much fun. See, as I grew up, my parents stopped just doing the Easter egg hunt because when you're in your 20s, it's not really that exciting running around the house or the yard looking for Easter eggs. So to try to keep the excitement high, my parents started doing gift cards. So whoever found the most Easter eggs got a gift card. And it's amazing as we get older, as we grow up, that our value system changes. If we were to do an Easter egg hunt in here today, I don't think anyone would be jumping over pews to find a little plastic egg, would they? And if you would, that's awesome. You have a heart of a child. I love that. But most of us probably wouldn't. But if I were to take $100 and put a $100 bill in Easter eggs and hide those throughout the sanctuary, we might have a little competition, a little excitement. Because we value things differently as we get older, right? And $100 bill, you can do a lot with a $100 bill. You can buy a Penguins ticket to a Penguins game. You can buy like 100 tickets to a Pirates game. You might be able to buy half of a Steelers ticket. You can get a nice outfit, maybe a few Big Macs, a bunch of Big Macs. You can do a lot with $100. Even in today's society with the economy and everything, $100 still goes a pretty long way, doesn't it? And you can do a lot with $100. And this perfectly new, crisp $100 bill, any of us as adults would love to have $100. I know when I was a kid, my grandmother sometimes at holidays would, rather than giving us eggs or gifts, she would just give us money. And as odd as it is, as a kid, I'd rather get the Easter eggs than the money. But now as an adult, I'd rather get the money than the eggs, right? Now, if I were to take this $100 bill, this nice new, crisp $100 bill, and say I crumpled it up, just a nice little ball, throw it in the ground, and rub it in the carpet a little bit. Would any of you actually still want a $100 bill? This thing's, it's not nice and crisp and new anymore. It's actually kind of ugly. Most of you, I would venture to guess, even though it's a little damaged here, most of you would still take the $100 bill because it's still valuable. It's still worth $100. Some of you are probably shrieking, how could you ruin a $100 bill like that? But it's still worth $100. It's kind of a dumb question to ask. Does a $100 bill still keep its value? Of course it does. Of course $100 keeps its value. Why? Because it doesn't matter what a $100 bill looks like. It doesn't matter what you've done to a $100 bill. It's still $100 because the United States government assesses its value at $100. And that sounds like a really odd question to ask. But let me ask you this question. Think about this for a moment. Imagine with me, there's a young boy by the name of Billy. And Billy comes home from school every day. As he comes home from school, he gets off his bus and he walks the block and a half to his home. And every day he walks into his home with fear and apprehension. While this is a regular occurrence for him, it's one that he doesn't look forward to. Because when he walks in the door, he often finds his father, who's an alcoholic in a drunken rampage, and sometimes Billy's father hits him. Some days, as Billy walks through the door, he finds his father passed out on the couch. Other days, the worst of days, Billy walks through the door to find his father beating his mother. And Billy is such a young man with such a bright future, a bright hope. He's like this perfect $100 bill. Everything is crisp and clean and everything is in its place. But Billy is damaged. Billy is going to walk through life, not because of anything he's done, but because of what others have done to him. He's going to walk through life with baggage. In fact, Billy's father is walking through life with baggage because his father was an alcoholic as well. And for too often in our lives, if we were to crumple a $100 bill up, you know, $100 that any of us would gladly take and walk out of here and buy a Penguins ticket with. If we were to take a $100 bill and we crumble it, it really maintains its value. But when our lives, when a life is damaged like that, like young Billy, and Billy's story is really our story, maybe not in the same way or the same details, but far too often we walk through life and we find ourselves damaged. We find ourselves broken. We find ourselves beaten and pushed down. And when we look in the mirror, we no longer see the hope and excitement that maybe we had as a child. We find ourselves looking at the scars and the wounds of our past. Things that have happened to us because of our mistakes. Things that have happened to us because of the mistakes of others. We're like this crumpled $100 bill. And unfortunately, different from money, when we look at ourselves, we don't see the same value. No longer do we see the hope and the aspiration of the future, but we see someone that's beaten up and broken down. We assess our value not by who created us, but we assess our value really by what's been done to us, what's happened to us. And it's a shame because every single one of you represents a future and a hope. A future and a hope that one point in time, God looked down on and created you, formed you with such potential. In the book of Psalms, chapter 139, where we read that each of you were fearfully and wonderfully made by your creator, by a God that loves you. God looked at you with such hope, such potential. And it seems like the more life we live sometimes, the more life that gets sucked out of us. And we find ourselves walking through life without any hope, without any aspiration, because we've been beaten. We've been pushed down, just like that $100 bill. And the fact of being beaten and broken and pushed down is really a reality of life. It's a reality of human nature. But there's a story in Scripture. There's a story in this book right here, in this Bible, whether maybe you've been in the Bible before, you've maybe never opened the Bible before. There's a story in the Bible that talks about this very thing. In fact, if you were to take this Bible, this is a religious book, and maybe some of you, it's just another religious book, but there's really a theme that goes from the beginning of this book all the way to the end. And the theme is a theme of redemption. Really, this is the theme. This is the main idea of the whole Bible. If you were to take all the pages, the hundreds of pages of the Bible, and sum it up in one statement, you could sum it up in this, that God's love is revealed in redemption. God's love is revealed through redemption. Redemption is this big spiritual word. Maybe you don't understand what that means, but really redemption at its core is this idea that God takes things that are broken, things that are beaten, things that have been pushed down, destroyed, disregarded, and he transforms them into something beautiful and valuable. And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about lives, your life, my life. That God takes something that's broken, something that's been destroyed, something that's been pushed down, and he's able to restore it and to turn it into something beautiful and valuable. That's the idea of redemption. That's the story of this whole Bible, the whole book, from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through. God is working to redeem mankind. He's working to redeem our pain, our past, the hurt that we've experienced. He's working to take these crumbled $100 bills and to turn them into something beautiful, valuable once again. That when you look in the mirror, you don't see the pain of your past, but you see what God could do. And God was so committed to this idea that from the moment he created Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, he was working toward the redemption of mankind. And that redemptive work, that work that God is doing to restore, hit its pinnacle about 2,000 years ago, as God, through his love, would send his son Jesus to pay the ultimate price, to give his life for us. And as Jesus would be led toward the cross, he would be beaten almost to the point of death and led through the streets of downtown Jerusalem, carrying this heavy cross. In fact, he'd be beaten to such an extent that the Roman soldiers would have to pick someone out of the crowd to carry the cross because he was too weak from the beating. And as Jesus would be led outside the walls of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, where he would be eventually hung upon a cross to die. He was about to experience the most excruciating pain he has yet to experience. In the book of John, we're going to pick this up. In book of John chapter 19, we see the final moments of Christ's life upon the cross and what would take place. In John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We'll have it up here on the screen. Here's what it says. Later, knowing that all was now completed, or up on the screen it says, knowing now that everything has now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, listen to this, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. And in this passage of scripture, these few verses of the Bible that we're looking at this morning, you see this idea that's said twice, two different moments. It says finished. It talks about the idea of being finished. And I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience where you feel like you are finished. You're at the end of your rope. You have nothing left to give. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that way. You've given everything in your family, at your work, and you feel like you're finished. Everything you invest into your children and your family, it seems like it's just going into a bottomless pit and you have nothing left to give. You're wiped out. You're exhausted. Or maybe at work, you've been giving your all. You've been doing everything your boss tells you to do. And yet your job is still up in the air and up for question. You don't know if you're going to have a job next week or next month. And you feel like you are finished. Jesus here, as you're reading this passage, it says that he's finished. I know for me, I've felt finished, wiped out, beaten up too many times. One of those moments was when I just had graduated from college. I was 24 years old, and I was actually the youth pastor here at Calvary. And I remember very clearly this day in July after I had just graduated. And I'd been putting everything into being the youth pastor and to my job and to investing in students, and I was exhausted. At this point, we had decided to do this big fundraiser. We were going to sell fireworks. Great idea, huh? As a youth pastor who's 24, it seemed like a great idea. Now, to give you a little background on myself, I'm a pastor's kid, meaning my dad's a pastor. I've grown up as a pastor's kid all my life, and I love people. I'm not, especially at that point in time in my life, I wasn't really good with, you know, business stuff. I hadn't grown up in that kind of environment. But going into this fireworks tent, we were told we could make like $3,000-$4,000 in 12 days. And I was so pumped. We'd be able to make this money for our youth ministry and be able to minister to students and do some great things. So I go into this, and for 12 days, I lived out of this tent in Greensburg selling fireworks, because you couldn't leave the tent, otherwise people would steal the fireworks. So I lived outside in this tent, and every night at 2:30 a.m., this train would go right by the tent. So you couldn't actually get a whole night's sleep. It was a little miserable. 12 days. And at the end of the 12 days, me and a couple other guys, we packed up this U-Haul truck and all the fireworks that were still left. We took them to the distribution center with anticipation of getting our big check. And I remember driving the 2 or 3 hours, and I couldn't wait. I was like, man, this was such a good idea. This was so good. And I'd put so much into that week. But even beyond that, I was putting so much into the youth ministry. And I was kind of tired, drained, wiped out already, but I knew that it was going to be all worth it because I was going to get the big check for our youth ministry. We get to the distribution center, we unload all the fireworks and sit down with the guy to find out how much we made in our profit. And he informs me that we've made about $300. I can't tell the emotion that was going through me at that point. We got back into the U-Haul truck and drove about 2 or 3 hours back. Not a single word was spoken the whole drive. I was angry, I was frustrated, I was discouraged, I was disappointed. Every other descriptive you can think of, it was all going on inside of me. I remember getting back to Irwin, took the U-Haul truck back to the U-Haul center, got in my car, and I was driving to my parents. My parents live in Beaver Falls. And I remember driving down the turnpike, calling one of my college buddies, Mike, and saying, Mike, I'm done. I'm finished. If this was what it means to be a pastor, I can't do this. This is too much. I have put everything. I have no more energy to give. I don't even have an ounce of energy to give. I am done. I'm finished. I can't do this anymore. I don't know if you've ever been there before. You've put everything you have, every ounce of energy, every ounce of mental input, everything you have, and you're finished. You're done. You are done. You're at the bottom of the bucket. There's no further down. I was there. Fortunately, God got a hold of my heart in the next few days, and I wasn't finished, but I felt like I was finished at that moment. And as you read this story in John chapter 19, two different moments in the passage, it talks about Jesus being finished. Jesus being finished. And if you look up in the dictionary, the idea of being finished, the idea, what it means to be finished, it says this. This is the definition of being finished. It says, having been completed or ended. And this is where Jesus was, having been completed or ended. But this is where the story takes a twist, kind of takes a hard left. Because we assume, as you read this story, that it's Jesus who's finished, that Jesus is finished, he's done, his life is over. But little do you know that Jesus is just only beginning. When he's talking about it is finished, he wasn't talking about his life. Because 3 days later, as Christ would hang upon the cross, breathe his last, and he would give up his life, 3 days later, he would rise again. Listen to this passage from Mark chapter 16, which is another part of the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. As the disciples or students that follow Jesus, as they would come to pay their respects at Jesus' tomb. Jesus was buried in this tomb, and his body laid there for 3 days. And as his disciples or his students came to pay their respects, they were met with a surprise as this angel said to them, Mark chapter 16, verse 6, "Don't be alarmed," the angel said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." See, Jesus, although he died on the cross, he rose again 3 days later. So if he's talking about it is finished, if it's not his life, then what in the world is Jesus talking about? What is he talking about? Remember what I shared with you earlier. The message of Scripture is this, that God reveals his love through redemption. His love is revealed through redemption. God is working to redeem our pain, our past. And what took place on the cross was the beginning of the finished product of your life. That God is working to restore, to redeem your life, your past, your pain, everything that you've experienced, all of the hurt that you've experienced. God has been working throughout history and the history of mankind to show his love by restoring and redeeming the pain and the hurt. In the book of Genesis, you see the story of a man by the name of Joseph. Mike mentioned him earlier. Joseph was a young man that had a bright future. In fact, Joseph was given dreams by God, dreams of greatness. Joseph was going to be this amazing man of God, this amazing leader. He had these dreams as a young man. But Joseph was beaten and pushed down and disregarded. In fact, his brothers at one point would take him and throw him in a pit to die, hoping that he would just die there and they would be without that one brother. Eventually, Joseph would be sold into slavery. And as he gets sold into slavery, he eventually would find himself locked in prison, in the Egyptian prison. And this is the story of Scripture, that God redeems our pain, he redeems our past, and God will redeem Joseph. Joseph went through this long season of pain, of struggle, of difficulty, when everything that was around him was saying, "Give up, you're finished, you're done." Maybe you've been hearing that. Maybe you've had these whispers that say, "Hey, you know what? You don't have what it takes. Just give up. Give up now. You're finished. You're over. It's done." But Joseph didn't give in to that. Eventually, Joseph would find himself sitting as second in command in the whole Egyptian empire, second only to Pharaoh. Why? Because God redeems our past. God redeems our past. Later, you see the story of a man by the name of Moses. Moses was a young man that was insecure, felt very inadequate, had trouble speaking. Who would God use to represent him, to go before Pharaoh, to declare to the Pharaoh to let his people go? Who but Moses? A man that didn't have what it takes, a man that didn't even have the ability to speak eloquently. God uses the broken. He redeems the past. He redeems our baggage. Later, as you get through the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible, and you get into the second half of the Bible, known as the New Testament, you see Jesus come onto the scene. Jesus, this young man that was born into simple means, the son of a carpenter and his wife, and Jesus would grow up and gain influence. And as he hit the age of 30, he stepped out into his teaching life and his ministry. And he's going to choose his disciples, his students, those that he's going to invest in and entrust everything to. Who would he choose? Who would Jesus choose? He didn't choose the elite of his society. You know who he chose? He chose the not good enoughs. He chose, dropped my Bible. He chose the outcasts. Jesus didn't choose the best of the best. I find that remarkable. It's so encouraging for me. I don't know if you do. That Jesus, the one that he's going to entrust everything that he does, his ministry, his life, his message, he doesn't entrust it to the best of the best. He entrusts it to the outcasts, to the not good enoughs. Why? Because God's message is to redeem our past, to take those that are broken, to take those that are carrying baggage with them. And this morning, all of us, at some point in time, we've brought baggage behind us. And the baggage of our lives, the pain of our past, can weigh us down and can carry heavy in our hearts. But God isn't a God that's going to leave you the way you are. The moment that Jesus died upon the cross, most people would think that Jesus was finished, but the reality is he was just beginning, and your life just began, because he overcame death in the grave. He overcame our brokenness and our pain, and now he is ready to redeem our lives, to restore our past. And regardless of where you've come from this morning, regardless of what pain you're experiencing in life, because of your own mistakes, because of the mistakes of others, I want to share this with you, that God is a God of love. And through God's love, he is looking to redeem your past. He's looking to redeem your life. He's been doing that for thousands of years. And maybe you are coming here today just for an Easter egg hunt. And we're excited. We're going to have so much fun today. But I know, I believe that God has been looking forward to this day for a long time, not just because of some Easter egg hunt, but because he would have the opportunity to tell you that he loves you. To tell you this, that your past no longer will define you, but he has a future. He has a future in store for you. That God wants to use your pain to redeem your future. And God's glory in our lives is most revealed not in a perfect life. You know, sometimes we have this idea that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, or person who's religious or goes to church, we have to be perfect. We have to have it all together. We have to have all of our ducks in a row, and everything has to be perfect. But here's the reality, guys. That's the furthest thing from the truth. Why? Because that's not reality. That's a real life. God's glory is most revealed not in a perfect life, but in a life that has been snatched from the pit of despair. I want to say that again. God's glory is most revealed not in a perfect life, but in a life that has been snatched from a pit of despair. And we've all been there before, and God is waiting to reach down, to pick you up, to redeem your life, to put you on a path towards a bright future. Because the moment you were born, God put within you a potential and a future. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And while we grow up and we get damaged, things happen to us, things that maybe we can't control, and we start to carry this baggage behind us. Just like this $100 bill still maintains its value, even though it looks beat up and ugly and crumpled and everything, it still maintains its value. Why? Because the one who created it, the United States government, values it at $100. The one that created you, although you might feel beat up sometimes, pushed down, the one that created you still sees remarkable value in your life. And he is still working to redeem your future. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word. God, I thank you that Lord, through the pain of our past, Lord, through the struggles we experience, God, you haven't given up, that we're not finished yet. That Jesus, even as you were on the cross, you were finished, Lord. You were just finishing the restoration process of our lives. God, that you were just getting started. Lord, I pray right now that you would begin to speak into our hearts, Lord. God, through the struggle and the pain, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what you could do in our future. What you could do, Lord, what you could redeem from our past. God, I pray that you would speak to everybody that is here this morning. As you're praying this morning, maybe you're here today, and you've never been to church before. Maybe you have, but this idea of Jesus, you've never really thought about it. You've never really heard much about it, maybe from a distance, but you've never heard the fact that God loves you so much that he would send his son Jesus to die for you, to redeem your past, to launch you into your future. And today you have the opportunity to no longer let your past define you, to no longer let your past dictate what your future will be. But today you have the opportunity to give your past and your pain, to give your brokenness, and to hand it to God, and to allow God to take it and to redeem it, to pick you out of that pit of despair, to heal and restore your life, that your greatest weaknesses one day could be some of your greatest strengths the next. As you're continuing to pray this morning, if that's you, I want to give you the opportunity to respond before we're going to go have fun today and enjoy the Easter egg hunt. God has been searching for you, and today is your day. Today is a day to say yes to Jesus. If that's you this morning, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and we're going to pray together collectively. We're not going to embarrass you, but we just want to pray with you. Pray together, all of us, and make that commitment publicly. If that's you this morning, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to just simply raise your hand, and then we're going to pray together. One, two, anyone, three. Just lift your hand this morning. If that's you today, we're going to pray. Anyone else this morning, just lift your hand today. Amen. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm just going to ask you to repeat this after me. It's not a magic formula or anything super spiritual, but simply conversation with God. I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me as a guide. I'm going to guide you in this prayer. So if everyone can repeat this after me, and for those of you that raised your hand, speak these words from your heart. Dear God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me, to redeem my past, to redeem my pain, to give me a future and a hope. Help me to step towards you today and to live for you and to show your love to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.